And with that, they rose to stardom. And yet, as people started to focus on them, they started to notice some things about Michael and Lisa's life that just weren't matching up with what their church taught. To the point that in 2014, Michael Gunger, in an interview with a magazine, came out and said, you know, I just can't really believe the stories in the Bible anymore. You know, those stories about God creating everything, stories about the flood. And then he even went to the point of saying, you know, and I know that Jesus talked about those when he was on the earth, but he was kind of a man at that point. So even if he was wrong, I guess I don't have any problems with that. And this created a huge stir in the Christian community. And 4 years later, in this year, 2018, Michael and Lisa Gunger, in another interview, talked about how they were now pursuing not atheism, but they weren't really sure where their walk with Jesus was. They just kind of knew, oh, well, you know, we believe something. And this kind of story is what evangelicals are calling right now the deconversion story. And these stories are becoming more and more prominent in today, where someone who has grown up in the church their entire life, went to Sunday school, always showed up in church, when they finally grow up and when they start to ask questions that can't be answered, they deconvert, they leave. And here's what Lisa Gunger said in this article. She said, I love the story of Jesus growing up. Lisa says in her childhood, we went to this very wild, very charismatic church, and the church was exciting, and the way of Jesus was revolutionary to me. And I had little questions, but you really weren't allowed to ask them. And then later on in the article, she says, I think we weren't allowed to ask these questions because it created tension in our faith. When you were finally allowed to ask them, it collapsed. Our whole lives revolved around Christianity. It was wonderful that we began to travel more. Those questions that we both had from a young age just kept gnawing at us, and we started to dig to the bottom of them. In the group that we were born in, these questions just weren't really allowed. Doubt was the opposition of faith. And so, if you doubt in our church, you're seen as a bad person. So I felt like I was a bad person for questioning. That made this whole shift really difficult and really painful. And as I've been in ministry, I believe the statement to be true that thousands, if not millions of people, Christians and non-Christians in churches around the country today, are struggling with questions, with doubts, with faith. And when I say questions, I'm not talking about questions that are theologically like, oh, well, like, is it sovereignty or is it free will or what about all these things? I'm not talking about these. I'm talking about the questions that when you hear them, you almost think, can I even ask that in church? Like, for example, is there really a God? Like, really? I mean, I know we talk about this, but is there really a God? If there is a God, is he really good? Is he really for me? What if this life is all that there is? I know we talk about heaven and hell, but I mean, like, what if this is all a big game, a big joke? Why? What if I just can't beat this addiction? What does that mean about me? What if I'm afraid of the idea of heaven? I see heaven in the Bible, and I see people singing about it and getting all excited about it, and yet when I think about it, it scares me because I don't know what to expect. But I can't say that. Why do I feel like my prayers are just never answered? I see people getting prayers answered all the time, and it feels like it's just bouncing off the wall. Why don't I get excited about God? I come into a church, everyone's singing, everyone's happy. I just don't feel excited. And lest you think that this is an external issue, unless you think that these are just questions coming around from all around, the following questions I'm about to read are questions that people at EAB have asked me personally in the last year. This is not an external issue. This is an internal issue. How do I do something that I clearly know God wants me to do, and I do not want to do it? Everything in my life just wants to push against this, even though I see in the Bible that I'm not supposed to. What does the Bible really say about abortion and homosexuality? I know that those are like taboo topics, but I just wonder, like, what does the Bible really say about this? Will God really judge everyone? I mean, I see it in the Bible, but like, is that how God's going to work? How do I pray for people who have threatened me? No, I'm supposed to pray for people, but that person over there has literally threatened my life. How do I pray for them? And the people here at EB have asked these questions, and even some of the questions I read beforehand are questions that I've heard asked. And my question to you this morning is, if questions like these, if doubts like these cannot be asked here, then where? So with that, we're going to be turning to the book of Mark, chapter 9. To probably one of my favorite stories in all of the Bible, and specifically one of my favorite verses ever in the Bible. I was listening to a pastor one time, and he said, you know, I'll never do a series on how to get rid of doubt. And I will never, ever do a series of, here's five steps of how to grow in your faith. Because he says, what happens when you get to the end of the series and the person who's been struggling with doubt still has it? What happens to the person who wants to grow in their faith and yet they get to the end of the series and they're going, I have less faith than I did when I started? Like, how do you, this passage and this, what we're going to look at, I don't want you to come into this thinking like, oh, this is going to be a five-step process on how to grow my faith. And that's not the purpose of this one, of this text and of this sermon. The purpose of this is to help you struggle and help you wrestle. So, let's get into it. Starting in verse 14 in Mark chapter 9. I'll have it up on the screen in case you're having a hard time finding it in your Bible. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd among them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he, being Jesus, asked them, what are you arguing with him about? And someone from the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. And so I asked your disciples to cast out, and they were not able to. And he answered them, oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, being Jesus, immediately it convulsed the boy. And he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. It has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for him who believes. And this is the verse I want you to key in on. If you do not hear a single thing else I say this morning, listen to these two verses. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out and the boy was like a corpse, and most of them said he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to him, and he said to them, this kind of can only be driven out by anything but prayer. So, this, what I'm about to say here, here's the sermon and here's just this overarching thought. Because right now we are in the season of the Halloween era where there's a lot of talks about ghouls and ghosts and spirits and stuff. And I feel like our culture today views God and Satan as like a dualism where it's like you've got God and you've got Satan and they're kind of fighting each other and like there's war and like sometimes this side wins and sometimes that side wins. And a lot of that is Eastern mysticism being kind of conveyed into our culture with like the yin-yang stuff. If you really read the Bible for how it was written, the best way you could ever define Satan is as a dog on a leash. Jesus has no problem walking up to a devil and going, get out of him. In another story, there are demons who are possessing this man, and Jesus literally walks up, and they start to lose their minds, and they start to shriek and go, like, are you here to destroy us before the proper time? They have to ask his permission to do anything. In the book of Job, Satan has to ask God for permission to do stuff. So I just want you to know that the war is already won as far as spiritual warfare is concerned. God is going to win. God has the power. God has the authority. Satan is a dog on a leash at best. And you can trust God in that. That is all free. So now coming back to Mark. And I want to encourage us as a church, I want you to always read the Bible with your imagination eye open. Meaning, I don't want you to make things up that didn't happen, but I want you to read this like it was actually happening. Like put yourself into the mindset of this dad, one who's really struggling right now. Like, just think about where he's at. He's a parent, first off. So as parents in this room, you know if your child's hurting, you are going to do anything for them. But not only that, the book of Luke, in the same account, says that this is his only son. And in this culture, this is deep, deep imagery of this boy is precious to him. And not only that, but if you read it in the story, it says that this has been going on since childhood. This has not just started happening. This father has dealt with this with his son for years and years and years and years, and it is constantly cut down, cut down, cut down. And finally, he gets to the disciples, these guys who have been known throughout the land, and finally, maybe this will happen. And his faith is finally starting to be restored. And I know these guys have cast out demons. I know these guys have healed people. And so he brings this boy to his disciples, and the disciples cannot do a thing. And I wonder this morning if there's some of you who either are going through this right now or who will go through this, that your faith is just spent. That the doubts and the questions are hitting you so hard and so fast that nothing seems to be going right, that you're just about ready to throw up your hands. Because you can read this in the Father's wording and how he words things. And so I want to talk to two specific groups of people today. I want to talk to the ones who are struggling right now, the ones who do have questions, the ones who are wrestling with these doubts. And then I want to talk with the other group of, you're probably going to be the one receiving the struggles. Because here's what I want you to know. You're not alone in this. But we'll get to that in a second. But think about these questions that could have come up in this dad's mind as Jesus was walking down. What if I just feel like I don't have enough faith? If anyone could agree with that, it would be this guy. He's tried everything, and nothing has worked. Have you ever felt that way? It's like, God, I just don't have enough. I'm out. I don't know if I can trust you anymore. Or what will God or Jesus think of me if I tell him that I'm having these doubts? Like we talked about those questions. Have you ever thought about actually bringing them before God? Does that scare you? What if this is all my fault? What if I'm feeling this way because it's something that I've done? And what if I'm all alone in this? Those are what I want to talk about today. Well, what if I feel like I don't have enough faith? Because, I mean, you read in verse 22 that the Father goes, if you can, Can you feel the brokenness in this guy's voice? He's talking to this guy who's healed many, many, many people. He's fed tons of people. And he's going, if you can, do something. And I cannot help but think that there are people here today who are feeling, you know what, God, if you can do something, please, because I'm on my last legs. It's funny, I was talking with Glenn's dad as they were about to leave, and he was asking me what I was preaching on. And I started explaining to him, I'm talking about doubt and about struggling. And I said, the first part is going to be for the people in the church who are struggling with doubts or faith. And Grandpa just kind of chuckled. He was like, okay, so that's about 98% of the people in the church. So what are you going to talk to the other 2% about? Because this morning, I can't help but think there are people who are going, man, what if I just don't feel like I have enough faith? Just like this dad was thinking. And how often do we go to Jesus as a last resort? This dad has tried everything. This dad has tried medicine. This dad has tried the disciples, the followers of Jesus, and yet nothing's happening. And finally goes to Jesus last. And so from Scripture, from the text, we see that the Father is finally to the point where he's just desperate. He says, I believe, help my unbelief. Now, I don't know if you were like into life verses or anything like that, because I mean, for a while, my verse I would cling to would be Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. When I read this, I'm going, now that's a life verse right there. Like, that's honest, right? That's not dressing your feelings up like, oh man, you know what? I'm just really having a hard time right now. Like, it's not that. It's, you know what? You said that I have to believe, and I believe. I literally don't think it's enough. And maybe you're here this morning where you're going, okay, I know I'm supposed to believe in Jesus, and I know all this stuff is supposed to work out. I do not have enough faith to believe this. I do not have enough faith to believe that my child is going to come out on the other end of this all right. I do not have enough faith that God is going to be good all the way through. I just don't have it. And what's amazing about this is that this man finally gets it, and he goes, I believe. But then he looks to Jesus and goes, help my unbelief, because I know it's not enough. And let me tell you this morning, this whole idea of faith and doubt is so nebulous, because when you hear about faith and you think you have faith and you don't feel like you have it, and it's just a struggle. And a lot of us, for whatever reason, in this culture think that faith is something that's based on you. Like, you've got to have faith. And I'm here to tell you this morning, that's not how faith works. The strength of faith is based on the object of your faith, not on you. For example, if you've been here for any amount of time, you will know this analogy, but I like it, so I'm going to use it. Let's pretend that there is a chair up here on stage, just a basic chair, and I were to call one of you up here and say, hey, do you want to sit in this chair? And you would probably say yes. Now, our faith is that this chair will hold you up. You're believing that this chair, supporting itself against gravity, will hold your body weight up. And so you believe, just as every chair that you've ever sat in since you were born, that this chair will hold you up. But let's just say I was feeling a little mean. And so before the service, before anyone else got here, I came and I removed every single one of the screws out of that chair. Does it matter how much faith you have in that chair now? No, the chair is going to fail. And you might believe with all of your heart that that chair is going to hold you up and you're going to go crashing right down to the ground. See, it's not the amount of faith that you have. And Jesus is really clear about that. If you have faith like a mustard seed, you're going to be able to do amazing things. But it's important because it's faith in who? And so that's, if you're in the midst of doubt, if you're in the midst of faith, remember, it's not on you to build your faith up. It's on you to direct your eyes to Jesus. It's on you to go, help my unbelief. I can't do it. I can't. I'm worn out. And if any of you, once again, if any of you hear anything I say at this point, you forget everything else, remember this phrase, I believe, help my unbelief. What will God think of me if I tell him that I'm doubting? And what I love about this is that, I just hate to break it to you, but he already knows. Like, he already knows. He already knows that you're right. And that's what's so good about it, because you can just have God, I believe, help my unbelief. He already knows. And what's even more amazing is that he loves you regardless of that. I heard one said, Jesus knew what he bought on the cross. He's not sitting up in heaven going, oh man, I did not know that was going to happen. I did not, man, they are just messing things up way more than I thought they were. I kind of want to take it back. No, God and Jesus doesn't look at you that way. He looks at you and goes, you know what? I understand. The Bible says that Jesus is a high priest that can sympathize with us, that understands what we're going through. So if you're struggling this morning with your faith, do not be afraid if God or Jesus finds out. Because he already knows, and he loves you regardless of that. You can think about this, Father, because in this day and age, there was a cause and effect relationship to sin. They thought that, oh, well, if you did something wrong, then something bad would happen to you. As a matter of fact, in John 9:2, there's a blind man who's walking, and the disciples, who are just incredible PR people, are like, hey, that guy over there, did he or his parents sin that he's blind now? And you read this text, and you realize the guy's standing right there. But Jesus tells him, no, it's not anything that he did or what his parents did, but that's so that I can be glorified in it. So you must understand that if you're struggling with your faith, if you're struggling with doubt, if you're struggling with hard questions, it's not because God's trying to punish you. It doesn't work that way. If he's convicting you, that's how God works. And then finally, what if I'm all alone in this? I think this is the most insidious one of all. I was talking with someone one time, and through tears, they were telling me, I don't feel like God hears me. I don't feel like God listens to me. I feel completely alone. And yet, at the same time, they were wiping the tears out of their eyes as fast as possible because they knew that their friends were about to come back in the door, and never would they want their friends to see them in a moment of honesty. Because they were afraid, and they thought they were all alone in their doubts and in their fears. And so, man, I just want to nail this one home. If you are in here this morning and you think that you are alone in your doubts, if you think you are alone in your fears, in Mark 5:26, a religious person tells Jesus, do not fear. Jesus tells them, do not fear, only believe. In Luke 22, Peter, who is one of the major disciples, Jesus tells him, I'm going to pray that your faith may be built up. Doubting Thomas, it's in his name. Like, the guy was completely full of doubt. He had to literally touch Jesus to not be doubting. The apostles, here's the thing, guys. If they could walk with Jesus for 3 years, if they could literally eat the bread that he fed 5,000 people with, I think you can be allowed to doubt too. Does that make sense? I mean, like, they literally heard Jesus teaching for 3 years, and yet they still doubted. And yet they still struggled. They still had questions. So you are not alone in this. It was funny, on Friday night, I was at a meeting. I was talking with a pastor, and he said, yeah, I'm preaching this Sunday. I said, oh, well, what are you preaching about? He goes, well, you know what? Our church is really struggling with doubts right now and struggling with the values. I'm going, oh, my goodness, that's crazy. So I'm going to try something. I'm going to ask in a second for you to raise your hand. And here's what I want you to raise your hand. If this has never happened to you, I want you to be honest. I don't want you to raise your hand. But if there's a time in your life when you've had questions, when you've had doubts, when you've struggled with your faith, I want you to raise your hand. Okay, now, and I want you to keep your hands up. I want you to look around. Okay, you are not alone. You're not. Okay? Like, you're not. Okay, you can Put it down. You are not alone in this. And this is the lie that Satan will tell you. You better not dare tell anyone about these threats, because what would they think of you? They would chastise you. What happened to the Gungers? They got kicked out of their church. I'm telling you right now, EB is not that kind of church. EAB is moving towards being a safe place where questions, where doubts, where struggling can happen. You're not alone in this. And so what do my people who are struggling right now, simply put, what that man did, go to God, go to Jesus. I believe, help my unbelief. Be honest with him. Pour yourself at him. Go, God, I am struggling right now. And then second, go to others. And we've actually talked about this quite a bit in Sunday school. We don't mean go to the whole church, but find a good friend. Find someone who you trust and say, I need you to pray with me because I'm struggling right now. I need help. Because here's the thing. For the ones who are struggling right now, struggling is hard. I'm not telling you these things because you can go home and do these and then in about 5 minutes, it's all gone. These take seasons. These take time to work through. I'm telling you, you need co-workers with you to link arms with you and help you out. So, for someone who has a struggler, come to them. Because I don't want this to just be a cool little talk where I raise my voice to you a little bit and you go, yeah, that's really good. Oh, yeah, I should do that. And then you leave here and then you go to lunch and then you forget all about it. I want there to be conversations this week in your homes with your friends. I want you to actually come out and go, you know what, I really need to ask you guys some questions. I've been really struggling with this. That's what we're doing in our youth group tonight. We call it a buffet-style lesson. I challenge DMTs, guys. I want you to ask questions that you think can't be asked in church. And we're going to dig into the Bible, and we're going to see what the Bible says about this stuff. And so if you're not struggling, or if you have a struggler come to you, what can we learn from God's word about that? EB must be a safe place. We must be allowed to ask questions, to express doubt. And the Bible is really clear on how not to be a safe place. Job's friends did so well for the first couple of chapters of Job. He's struggling, he's hurting, he's doubting, he's struggling in his faith, and they just sit there for a week. And then for 36 chapters, they open their mouth. And sometimes you just need to be with that person. They're not focusing on the correct things. In our story, in verses 14 through 16, Jesus comes down and says, what are you all doing? They're arguing. They're arguing theological problems. While this man and his son are sitting over here, this man is hurting, this man is on his last leg, and yet they're over here arguing about theological things. There's a time and place to talk about stuff. But if someone comes to you and says, man, I'm just really struggling with this, that might not be the time to bring out, well, you know, in like second opinions, like it says right here that this is what you got to do. No, like you don't have to focus on that at that moment. Matthew 12 is really careful too on being aware of idle words. The Bible says that we will be held accountable for every word that comes out of our mouth. And I want to really key in on this one too, because the person who's struggling in this church right now might be your spouse, might be your children, might be the person that you're sitting next to. And how damaging would it be if on the way home you go, man, can you believe that? Like, can you believe that someone would not be looking forward for heaven? I mean, like, I know that some of those questions make sense, but that one, man, that's just ridiculous. And your spouse might be sitting there with that one need, and you have completely just shut off any conversation that you will ever have with them on that. We must beware of our idle words. Small group leaders, one-on-one discipleship, you must be aware that there might not be people who are all, oh yeah, like we're all going the same direction. You might have people in your group who are struggling with just basic concepts of who Jesus is. We've got to remember this. We've got to be aware of our idle words. And finally, you all know me. I love laughter. I love humor. But there's a danger in it. Ecclesiastes 3:4 says that there's a time for mourning and there's a time for laughing. And Matthew 9:24 is really clear because Jesus goes and there's a girl lying dead. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to heal her. She's not dead. She's asleep. And people start to laugh. Because we laugh when it gets awkward, right? We think, oh, well, laughter's going to solve it. And just beware, laughter and creating humor in a moment just might not be the right time. If someone comes to you and says, man, can I just share with you my struggles? So how can we be a safe place? We can be a safe place by bearing one another's burdens. And I mean burdens. This could hurt. For you to walk with someone, this could hurt. This could go on for days and weeks and months and years. These doubts could last a lifetime. But Paul's really clear. You need to bear one another's burden. Come up alongside. Lift them up. We need to become an umbrella of grace. And I love that imagery that wherever you go, that you're going, you know what, if you come to me, I'm going to be gracious with you. I'm going to be patient with you. You can tell me whatever frustration, whatever doubt, whatever questions you might have, and I will listen. I'm going to filter everything that you say through grace. And am I going to be there for you? Yes. Am I going to tell you truth? Yes, but I will be an umbrella of grace for you. And then finally, you just need to be there for them. Like I said earlier, Job's friends did so well for the first week. They just sat there with him in his sorrow, in his doubt, in his frustration, in his wrestling with faith, and they didn't say a word. And instead of trying to fix the problem, they just sat there and rested with him. So where do we go from here? What will EAB look like a week from now? Month from now, year from now, 10 years from now? Is this church going to become a church like where the Gungers were at, where doubt is an opposition to faith? Or is EAB going to become a church where faith is recognized as just a continuous wrestle with doubt? Because that's what faith is, friends. Faith is just a wrestle with doubt. And yet, remember, it's not how much we can wrestle. It's not how much we can work up our faith. It's who we're focusing on in that wrestling. It's who we're focusing on in that struggle. When we have questions, when we have doubts, when we have fears, it's who we're focusing on is what's going to get us through. I'm going to close a little differently. I'm going to have the praise team go ahead and come on up. And I just think it would be a tremendous tragedy if you left this service without doing business with God. Especially if you are one of the ones who are struggling right now, if you are the ones who are wrestling, who are hurting, who are doubting. I don't want you to sing. I want you to do business with God. And I want you to go to God, which is that, God, I believe I am struggling. Help my unbelief. God knows, and he loves you regardless of that. And that's good news this morning. And in the years to come, I want EAB to be a church where we can come together, where we can wrestle, where we can struggle, and where we can come out with our faith renewed because of who it's in. God, I pray for everyone here. I pray that as we get ready to go out, that you would already be doing a work in hearts and lives, God, that if people need to not sing the song but just do business with you, God, I pray that you would give them the freedom to do that. I pray that they would go to God and then they would also go to others. God, that you would help them know that they're not alone in their questions, in their doubts, in their fears, but God, that you are there for them. God, that EAB is here for them. God, that we can bear each other's burdens. In your name we pray these things. Amen.